We're going to transition to the message today. I find myself with a gap because in the summertime, I know we have a lot of families that travel off island. So we were in Romans. I stopped, and we're going to pick Romans back up in the fall. But there's a little bit of a gap. We're not quite there. And what I'd like to do, so I have an opportunity to share some things with you. I want to talk today about the vision of Bayview, what God has brought this church through, and where he's taking us over the next, I say decade, 10 years, but we're already a year or so into that. But I'll begin by reading Proverbs 29, 18, which says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he." And a lot of times I've heard people quote that verse to say, if there's no vision, the people will perish. And they use it in the context of you need to have a mission statement for a church, for whatever institution, you know, companies, they need a mission statement. If you don't have a mission statement, a vision statement, then you don't know, well, where are we going? It's like your eyes are closed. Fundamentally, what Proverbs is saying there is it's connecting you, the individual, to God and his teachings. Without a vision of who God is, you will wander in whatever direction you're going. You need to know what it is that God wants for you in your life to draw you out of whatever path you're on and to be following after him. And he says, they perish. If you don't have a vision for who God is and follow after him, they perish. Now, it is true that in a broader sense, every group, every church should have a vision for how they are following after the fulfillment of the Great Commission. I often say as a pastor, every church has the same mission. We all have the same mission. Jesus gave it to us. It's called the Great Commission. Go make disciples all over the earth. We don't have to gather a committee together and say, what's going to be our mission? Why do we exist ultimately? We exist to bring glory to God through fulfilling that Great Commission. But how a church fulfills the Great Commission in Alaska as opposed to a church that's in the Sahara Desert might look very differently. How they make disciples might look differently. So what does that say for us as a church? How do we fulfill the Great Commission here? This church has been around for many decades. I should know the exact number, but if Jeff was here, I would ask him. I think we're coming up on 70 years, a long time. And it has gone through seasons. There was a foundational pastor, but then there have been seasons where other pastors have come in. And so how has God used me as he's brought me here? Where are we going? And that's what I would like to do. And I don't have the slides. I want to preach from my heart today. Because that's the one thing I asked my wife. She was in the first service. She says, well, I miss your slides. I said, well, I'm sorry. I can't make a bunch of slides between the services. But I want to talk to you about vision. And in one sense, what I'm going to do is put before you this miniature case study. It's looking at examples in the Bible where God came and gave a vision to somebody about direction. And we look at that and we say, what do we see in that? That's common in all of them that we can learn from and teach us about shaping vision for not only our personal life, but also how we come together as a church. So I want you to listen to this as I go through some of these examples in Scripture. And the first one I go to is in Genesis 6, and it's Noah, where he came to Noah and said, it's pretty bad. The whole world is bad. I'm going to destroy it. But for you, he said, there was a righteousness found in him. But for you, I'm going to give you a vision, and that is build an ark. I'm going to give you a job. Build an ark to preserve your family. And in that, you see God is demonstrating his sovereignty in over all of life, because he's going to wipe all of life out and preserve some of it to move forward with. And in doing so, it preserves his gospel plan to bring about salvation and redemption to the world. And that's the big picture. We start in Genesis, and it's good. But we fail, and we bring rebellion and sin into the world. and a lot of pain and suffering. And in order to fix that, God has this plan he works through. And there's this, it's almost like dots that you connect through the whole Bible. It's a narrative. There's a meta-narrative. There are smaller narratives within the meta-narrative. It's like watching some movie series where somebody, there's an author who's trying to connect all this together for a story. Well, there is a meta-author, and it's God. And the fundamental end result is to bring about glory through the redemption of man. And in Genesis 6, we see to Noah that he's demonstrating his sovereignty over life and preserving that plan. In Genesis 15, he comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to pick out a single person, Abraham, and I choose you. And you are going to be the person that I'm going to bring about my plan, because from you is going to be a big nation of people. And from that nation will come a leader who's going to save the world. And if you know the story, Abraham ends up becoming an old guy. His wife is old. And they reach a point where it's like their response is, how are you going to fulfill this? I don't see it. We're old. My wife is barren. And he has to take him and he has to show him. He's the one guy where he gives him a bit of a visual for the vision. Look at the stars. Look how many stars there are. Can you count them? Because that's how many people are going to come from you. A nation so numerous, no one will know how many there are. And he, in doing that, first of all, shows his sovereignty over destiny. And he instills within Abraham a faith. Faith for a great nation to come from him. In Genesis 37, as we move along through the narrative, there's Joseph. He comes to Joseph. And the vision that he gives to him is in a dream. He has a dream. And in the dream, there's these stalks of, they bow down to him. And they're representative of his brothers. There's 12 of them. And all the brothers are going to bow down. He's not the oldest, not the strongest, but they're all going to bow down to him. Well, he wakes up, tells his brothers, they don't like that. They sell him into slavery. And he ends up on this long trajectory of brokenness that's not really his fault. And he ends up being accused, being in prison. And finally, God, in his time, brings about the fulfillment of his plan through Joseph being in the right place at the right time. And we see God's sovereignty over choice, that even when some people make choices that go against something that's bad, he says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, you sold me into slavery. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, because he brought something good out of it. And again, we see the preservation of God's plan. And then we move to Exodus 3, and we see Moses. And when he comes to Moses, and he says to Moses, first of all, the way he communicates vision to him, it's not in a dream, but he sees a burning bush. And although it's on fire, it's not being consumed, and it draws him to it. When he gets to it, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord appears to him. Now that is a theophany. Theologically, we call that a theophany. That is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And he appears to him and he says to him, you're going to be my leader. You're going to be a deliverer. Go and say, let my people go. And you see this story unfold and he goes and there is a destination for this people to get out of slavery and to walk through deserts and wilderness to the promised land. And in there we see God's sovereignty over power, because he breaks the power of the Egyptians. That's the whole point of all the plagues. Each plague, you can connect directly to one of the Egyptian gods. And he was saying, I'm more powerful than the Egyptian gods. And everywhere they went, they ran into people and said, we know about you and your God, because we saw what your God did to the Egyptians. And we see his sovereignty over power. And he gave a job to Moses to do. I think those examples are very foundational in that whole narrative. But there are also examples that are more transitional. You get to 1 Samuel 3, and we have this young person, Samuel. And he's asleep, and a voice says, come here. And he wakes up, and he runs to the prophet Eli. Hey, why'd you call me? Well, I'm here. And he says, I didn't call you. What do you mean? Go back to bed. He goes to bed, and this pattern repeats, this voice. Well, Eli's getting upset about it. Finally, he realizes maybe the voice is God. And when he comes in and says, did you call me? No, but next time you hear the voice, I want you to say this, because maybe it's God talking to you. And in this scenario, what I find fascinating is the story begins. Yeah, he's in bed. It's about to tell you something. But it's not a, in the beginning, it's not a once upon a time. It's a, during those days, there were no visions from God. He was not speaking to them. Suddenly, there's something that's going to happen in this particular scene. It's a transitional scene where he says to Samuel, first of all, Eli, his sons, they're robbing me. I put them in a position of leadership, and they're using their leadership for their own gain. I'm going to destroy his house. Now, just imagine that scenario when Eli wakes up and says, what did he say? Well, I don't want to tell you. But he does. And this is a transitional thing, because he's saying to him, the direction of my people is not right, and you need to go another direction. And in that, we see God's sovereignty over direction, and we see that the job given is changed. And then you move on, and we see this period that's known as the exile, where God's people have been conquered, and now they're not a kingdom. And they take him, and they're prisoners and serving in Babylon. And Daniel's there. And in Daniel chapter 7 through 12, you see more than once a vision that God gives him. And the types of visions that God gives to Daniel are super unique, because it's like he's giving him the future. This is what's going to happen in the future. And in that moment, what he's saying to Daniel is, all of these kingdoms, yes, you're a conquered people right now, and you've been enslaved by the Babylonians, but I'm over every kingdom, and I have not forgotten you. And he gives them a glimpse of the future, that the last kingdom ever that will be standing is his. And every kingdom of man will fall. And you see his sovereignty over kingdoms, and that they're not forgotten by him. His plan is not off the rails. Now, that's Old Testament. And I'm just giving you snippets. I'm not giving you everything. You get in the New Testament, and you see the birth of the church. And again, you see God coming and giving a vision. Now, this has great application to me, because these are like church settings. We're a church now. And so I look really hard at these. How does God give a vision to this young church? And to me, they're not foundational. They're missional. Well, you might say foundational to the church era, but they are missional. But first you have, I want to give you, is in Acts chapter 10. Peter says he's praying, and then God kind of draws him into a trance, and he speaks to him, and he shows him something. And Peter says, a sheet came down out of heaven, and it was filled with every kind of animal. And a voice said, take and eat. And Peter says, I can't do that. There are things there that we're not allowed to eat. We're bound by our laws. We have dietary laws, and we're not allowed to eat those kinds of animals. You're telling me to sin. And then the voice comes back and says, what I have made clean, you can eat. And he is talking about a definite change in direction, because he's going to send him to break barriers. Peter's over here having that experience, and then in another area, there's a guy named Cornelius, not a Jew, and he says to Cornelius, and he brings these two together, Cornelius, you got to meet Peter. And Peter finds himself in the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius is not a Jew. And Peter, one of the first things he says when he goes in his house is, I'm not supposed to be in your house. Jews are not supposed to come into your dwelling, but I'm here because God's brought me here. And you know what comes out of that? The gospel is not just for Jews. You see that great commission, go into all the world, baptize, teach them? Well, it kind of stayed in Jerusalem, and it was predominantly Jewish. Yeah, I like that commission that Jesus gave me, but I don't want to go to people not like me. And he's going to break down a cultural, ethnic, racial barrier. You are to take the gospel to people not Jews. It's for them. And you see God's sovereignty over the gospel in that scenario. And his purpose is to break barriers. In Acts chapter 9, we see Paul, the famous story of him on that road, and how does he give a vision to him there? Well, Christ appears to him. Why are you persecuting me? And in that moment, Paul becomes a follower of Christ. And it's the beginning stages of him becoming the greatest missionary and theologian that the world has ever seen. And in that chapter, God says this about Paul: you will be my tool to reach Gentiles. Yes, Peter, I'm showing you something theologically, but my tool to accomplish breaking barriers is going to be Paul. Go, and he did. The second half of Acts is filled with his journeys all over, planting churches and taking the gospel to other areas. Now, there's one more vision I want to save till the end, but I'm going to pause for a second because that's quite a variety there. Different people, different contexts, different ways. Sometimes it's a spoken word, sometimes it's in a dream. And I want to pause because this is going to be about church, but it's also about you and how God directs you. And I'm going to ask, what are the things in common with all of these different scenarios? What do you see in them? Well, I wrote them down. I want to share them with you. First is this. I'm going to tell you is in all of those, God came to them. They weren't pushed outward. Go take a class on how to discover the vision of God. No, God came to them. Okay, and that's going to be important. Secondly, each time he came, he gave a vision of something that was desirable in the future. The visions are always to draw you something better, something desirable. Noah, I want you to live in a world without all this corruption. That's desirable. Abraham, you think your wife barren, but I want you to live. Here's the future for you. You have children, a great nation. To Moses, you know what the desirableness is there? You're not slaves. The people are freed. And I'm going to give you a land, the promised land. And you can walk through these and see with Daniel, you're in captivity, but there's going to come a time where my kingdom is what rules. It's always something that's looking in the future that's better, that's drawing us there. That's what a vision is fundamentally. Secondly, or thirdly, he gives it to one person. He doesn't give vision to committees. There's a famous story in my family. My dad's been a pastor for, I shouldn't say famous, I should say funny, but I thought it was funny. But my dad's pastored for more than 50 years, but I remember him telling me about one day we were eating dinner at our house. I was younger, but the doorbell rang. He went to the door, and he opened it up, and there was this young guy from the church. He's like, you know, young 20s, and he says, "Listen, Pastor Kevin, I came here today because God gave me a vision to be the youth pastor of your church." And my dad, in a good way, kind of let him down, but the line I always remember him, he said, was, "Well, when God gives me that same vision, I'll call you." Because he doesn't give vision to everybody in the group. Everywhere in Scripture that I look, it's always given to a person. And it might be to you for your family, but to leaders and where they're at. Maybe the famous story, the line I was thinking of is by a famous writer, said that if Moses had taken a committee with him up to the mountaintop, he would have never come back down. They'd still be dialoguing and debating on what the vision is. Now, the next thing that I would say that I notice is that oftentimes, whatever the vision is that God gives you, it's misunderstood by some. And in all of those scenarios I'm looking at, I see that. I see Joseph's brothers going, "Hey, we don't like this." You know, the vision for Joseph was ultimately about God saving the family. But in that moment, they were like, "We are jealous of you. We're bowing down to you. We're selling you to slavery." That's a misunderstanding. And if you walk through these, you're going to see that. Nobody responded to Noah, right? I mean, it took him 100 years to build that thing, and the only people that responded were animals and his family. right? I mean, that's a lot of work. But that's part of the process. But I would say then that when God gives a vision, that to get to its end, to get to its accomplishment of it, you're going to have to walk through a period that may be challenging, that may be hard. And in all those stories, we see that. There was a lot of hardship for Moses, Daniel, Oswald Chambers said that God takes you to the mountain to show you the vision, but then he takes you to the valley to beat into you the vision. And so when God's calling you towards something, there should be this expectation that you're not riding on a cruise ship towards its destination. There's going to be challenges. Now, the last thing I'm going to add in here as far as observations of these the examples from Scripture is that when you walk along that road where there is challenges, where there are some who misunderstand, God tends to put alongside that pathway people that help and people that champion that same vision. And it's interesting because, like in Joseph's case, it was the cupbearer. He's in the prison. And the cupbearer had a dream, and he told the cupbearer what the dream meant. That was his gift. Well, the cupbearer gets out of prison, and the cupbearer ends up next to the king, and then the king has a dream, and he says, does anyone know anybody who can interpret dreams? He says, I know someone. I was in prison. I told him, and he interpreted, and it came true. And the king says, bring that guy to me. And there's a way in which Joseph could never have fulfilled something like that, and that God puts along the way people who will champion you, will champion that vision, will support it. And so there is this mix as you move forward with what God is calling you. Now, I want to say, what does this mean for you as an individual? Because to me, and the thing that I'm going to lead up to is to talk about our church for a few minutes, but I got to give something to you individually as well. How do you know, Pastor? How do you sort that out? Because honestly, let's be honest. I mean, I'll even tell you, in my entire life, I've had to make a lot of hard decisions, and sometimes it's like, God, where are you leading me on this? And not once has it ever been by a dream, or there was a burning bush and I went out and a voice spoke to me. It's never been like that. And it's interesting that in the New Testament, if you read the book of Hebrews, the very first verse in Hebrews says, in these past times, God has spoken to us in these ways, prophets, but recently he has spoken to us through Christ. God came and he gave his word through Christ, physically present. And there's a way in which I want to know about God and what does he want? Ask his son. And there's a way in which God's word, many of the examples they didn't have what we have right here in the New Testament. Peter and Paul would have had the Old Testament to look at, but we have a complete word of God. We have that. If so, for me, I'm going to say, here's what I'm going to give to you. There's a few steps you might take. And the first is, and if I just go to the level of leader, well, you have to own leadership. If you're the leader in your home, then you need to know that it falls to you and that God's going to be leading you. He gives vision to one, not to your child's not going to come to you and say, hey, I think God wants us to do this. I mean, they might, but it'd be like that guy that's knocking on my dad's door. What is God saying to you? And you have to own that aspect of leading. Secondly, I would say to you is, if you want to know God's direction for you, you have to stay close to him. And that's where his word comes in. He's not going to give you his vision like the author of Hebrews said. He spoke to us by prophets in the past, but now through the word of his son and through scriptures, and I would also say through the Spirit of God that lives in us. Stay close to those things. If you're close to God, you will know Him better. Read His Word. When you're in proximity, you're going to hear better. Scott was away for most of the summer. I was not in proximity to him at all. I could not hear anything from him. He would have to put a message and send it to me. Now, I stood in the foyer next to you, and we caught up. I was in proximity. I heard a lot from you, right? When you're in proximity, you're going to hear better, and you need to be in proximity to God. Build it into your life, close to Him. And I would have to say two things here. Prayer, but also observation. If you're looking for direction, I don't think that it's going to be this voice that comes and says it to you. I think you're close to God, you're reading His Word, you're listening to His Spirit, but you're also observing the world He's put you in. And I'm going to come back to that. Sometimes the way that He's going to show you direction is through what is around you. Cornelius was brought into the presence of Paul, and through that interaction, it's like, this is what God wants. Peter said, oh my goodness, God brought you here, and He wants us to reach people like you. Well, then, who is God putting in front of you? What is around you in your life? You have to look. It's not just about I'm going to rev myself up in a spiritual way and serve in ministries, and that all can be good, but there's a side that's like, sometimes you need to, and this is the other part, is you need to sit and be quiet and listen and think about the surroundings He's put you in. Why is He doing this? And of course, take that and interact. I would interact with my wife. I interact with other leaders, other Christians. Find affirmation through that process. but I think the sitting and the thinking is important, because remember the first thing that I said in my observations, God came to them. He came to them in His time. So I want to tell you a story, because I know that there's a lot of new people in this church. You weren't around here when I was first here. I came on to this church to serve as the associate pastor. There was another pastor. I served for 2 years. Then that pastor went back to the States. And then the pastors or the other elders asked me, would you step up and lead the church? And I remember early on when I did that, we were sitting in a meeting of the church leaders, and there was an elder who's not an elder here right now. He's around still, but he said to me, what is your vision for this church? His name is Joe. I love him. He's a good leader. God took him to the States, and then he's kind of back. I'm hoping he'll stay around on Guam. But he said, what is your vision? And I tried to walk through that. I was like, well, I'm just not getting it. You know, I really want, you know. And he's doing his job. He's interacting with me on, you know, they're leaders. Where is the church going? And I remember saying finally to him, I know what you're asking. You want some statement. It's like John F. Kennedy standing up and saying, we're going to the moon. That's a direction. And everyone, wow, yes. And there was an energy that went into that. And everyone got behind it, and they accomplished it. And I said, I don't have that yet. I don't think sometimes you're going to know right then and there. And that's why I like looking at this process. Sometimes God's going to show you in His time. He comes to you. And I hope my personal story helps with some people who are looking for direction in their life. Sometimes it takes sitting and waiting, but being close to God to know. And over time, God helped show that to me more and more. And, you know, we focused a lot. I'm going into my 14th year, and In the first 10 years, we focused a lot on helping the church grow and get better and more healthy, because it was not healthy. It was in decline. And when we did that, one of the things was, okay, make disciples is the mission. We're going to shape a vision, but I know make disciples. We need to make disciples. We focused a lot on our small groups. If you go back in time, you would hear me say, discipleship happens best in deeper relationships, in smaller groups, in the context of community. I would say that over and over again. I would weave it into messages. I would talk about that. And one of the purposes was to draw people into smaller groups. We're supposed to be disciples. We're supposed to make disciples. What I hear coming from pastor is, I need to connect with the community in a way that can happen. I should be in a smaller group somehow. And we coached that and developed that. The church did grow some, and it got more healthy. A few times we grew to where we were starting to fill up this room, and I used to talk to our leaders and say, "What are we going to do? You know, how do you go to having two services?" Now this is the unique thing, because God did something with COVID I would have never thought. And this is where I go back and I say, "What is God doing? Observe." Watch, listen, be close to him. Because when COVID happened, here it was on the island. First thing I'm going to tell you is that they mandated that you could not gather together. Whatever the capacity of your room was, it was like, I don't recall offhand, 20, only 20%. So if our capacity is 100, you can only have 20 people together. And they were implementing these things. So we had to go. We couldn't fit everybody in one service. We had to go to two services. There's a way I look back and go, God, like, he came down and says, I'm going to make two services with your church. And I'll tell you right now, like, for me, when we're coming out of COVID, I used to tell the elders, if we can just get 100 people to come to the first service, it would help us so much. Because if you take 100 people out of this, it leaves 100 spaces. Because we had reached a point where this is full. Well, you're not going to grow. You got to do something. You get a bigger building or you go to more than one service. And God did it himself. But another thing that happened out of that was the pastors began to ask a lot of questions. It was like we were told, okay, we're being limited on meeting or if we could meet. But then when we did gather, we were told you can't sing. And I mean, pastors were like, can they do that? You know? And I'm feeling tension here. The Bible says, obey your leaders. But then they give me a rule that I go, I don't think that I can do that. And there was a lot of opinions about pastors. And one of the things that happened was I said, let's get some of the pastors together. And we came down here to the center building and we began to meet as pastors to talk about these things. And what came out of that was a lot of good stuff. But somebody came up to me one day and said, this is really good. There's more life right now happening between and the interconnectedness of the pastors on the island than we've seen in a lot of years. Could you just lead that? Could you keep that going? And that opened the door to serve as the president of the Guam Ministerial Association, which we have done for a number of years. Our church helps lead in that capacity. So there's so much that God has opened up by those doors. And I remember one of my favorite pastors, Tim Keller, talking about how did he grow a gospel-centered, robust megachurch in one of the most liberal areas of one of the most liberal cities, New York. How did he do it? And he, one of the things that he did talk about, and the answer to that question was, churches can't be tribal. If the gospel is really growing and conquering things and people are coming to Christ in an area, in a large area, it does not happen in some singular institution, one church. You're going to see the gospel grow in a broad way. And so we began within that GMA to talk about this ecosystem of faith and how does God interconnect our churches in a way to do things better. And I'll give you an example. We, every November, I preach on foster care. We go to James 1, a pure religion, visits not only the widow, but the orphan. The word there means not like you're visiting a prisoner you're there and you leave. No, it's you follow up, you're intentional about their well-being. In the first year I pastored here, I'm going to say 125-ish foster kids, maybe 150 foster kids. Today there's 600-something. Like, that's a problem that keeps growing. And if the gospel is real in this area, and James says that a pure, a real, a genuine faith does this for orphans, for foster kids, well, we better take that at its word and do something. And so a door God opens, the connection to all these pastors, to say to them, to exhort to them, this November, this fall, all of us preach on foster care. Because every time I do it in my church, at least one family, at least one comes forward. Well, there's 20 churches here. If we do that and every church gets one, that's 20 families that have come forward to help with the problem of 600-something foster kids. Do you see that? Do you see how God is opening doors? And so within the GMA, it's like, I want to lift pastors up, to encourage them, to be leaders in their churches, because pastoring is hard and there's not a lot of conferences or ways here to go and get lifted up. So we started the annual conferences. This evangelism conference is going to be the third one. Somewhere where you can go. When I was a pastor in the States, we could go. We would go. I went and heard John Piper. I went and heard great preachers. And so I see God doing that. But I want to say that we have to keep figuring it out here at Bayview too, because I want us to be an example and I want us to be a model. I want smaller churches to go, how did you figure that out? And with humility to go, well, this is what worked for us. Maybe it won't work for you. To pull pastors together, to see in an entire island if the gospel's really going to grow. There isn't tribalism. There isn't like, well, we got a trade secret we're not going to share with you. And you know what? We're actually going to give ourselves away. We're going to take our associate, Mel. We're going to send him over there. He's going to plant a church, and we're going to fund him for 3 years, and we're going to send 12 of our members, some good members, over there with him. I had a pastor go, you did that? Because there is a mentality to go like this. So we need to keep growing within our own church, figuring out growth barriers. We need more small groups than what we have. We need more small group leaders than what we have. But we also need another pastor. Within theological academia, they will say, and most people don't argue it, that one pastor is good for about 150 to 200 members of a church. And what I mean by that is the ability to shepherd, to counsel. And I know there are people sitting here in this service who have written me and said, hey, I want to get together with you. And I just look at my calendar and it's like we need another pastor. And I'm going to tell you that we've actually been searching for like 2 years. We've been searching. And in this message, it gives me an opportunity to say that to you. Could you pray that God would bring somebody? Could you pray that there will be another pastor here to help with that? And I want us to grow internally, but I want us to continue to go outward. And so I began to use this phrase because I used to focus a lot on discipleship. You know, discipleship happens best in deeper relationships and smaller groups, the context of community. We got to build that. And one of the things that I'm saying more often now is we exist to build communities of gospel-centered people. Build communities of gospel-centered people. We can do that on the inside. More small groups, a small group. You guys are a small group, this military group, and you look different than our other small groups. We had a big talk about that. We used to have like a model, like there's only this many people. And then when it gets this size, they split off. And well, you guys are not that. And so we had a discussion about, look, they fit this definition. It's a gospel-centered community. And it's challenged us as we grow forward, like the different kind of barriers that might be there, because then we can talk about that in that pastoral community, about how to figure some of these things out. But internally, gospel-centered communities, externally. To me, Mel, and we go and we plant him and they grow as a church, that's another gospel-centered community. But I think about Safe Haven and Mona. That is a ministry like Harvest House where we can pull a lot of people from other churches. It doesn't matter if you're a Baptist or a Presbyterian. You both can come together and help with Safe Haven. In the same way we do Harvest House, we can develop a community of different church people. That's a gospel-centered community. And what's it doing? It's specifically meeting a need of the island, this women's shelter. So, that really leads me to the end, is just to say, I'm really excited about where we're at. And the vision that I look at and that I try and shape, I think it's a 10-year vision. We're a year or so into it. But we do need more help on the inside here. And I ask that you pray about that. I will tell you that I'm going to be gone a few weeks, and I was asked to travel and speak at a conference in Japan at the CB Global conference there. That is the Conservative Baptists of Asia. There are, I don't know how many churches, I looked it up, thousands, because it's everywhere from India to Vietnam to Myanmar to Malaysia to Korea to Japan to the Philippines. There's a lot. And one of the things that it's like there's a way in which we interconnect. The vision is interconnecting this gospel center community in Guam. And I'm like, Lord, what are you doing now? This is something that goes outside of Guam. This could be in another interconnected way. And I don't know what God's going to do, but I come back to that. He comes to us, and he gives that vision. And there's an aspect, and I'm at the end, I'm finishing in a personal way, because my challenge to you is you should feel like the Lord is leading you in some direction. And if you're looking for that, then just look at the biblical examples of how God did that, and look at the examples that you see where he's doing it right now here. Stay close to God. I don't think you're going to see a burning bush or have a big dream. Like the writer of Hebrews says, he spoke to us through prophets. And back in the, he did it. Now he speaks through his word, through his son and his word, through the spirit in you. And he could. I'm not saying he can't. God can do anything. But stay close to God. Pray and watch, what is he doing? Who is he bringing in front of my path, and why? Why does COVID happen? He was doing something. And when you start to grab it, I go to my wife and I talk to her about it. I go to there's a community that's close to me where I kind of vet it a little bit. What do you think of this? That God's doing this. And I hope that what I share today encourages you about our church. But there's still challenges, but also for your personal life as well. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what we see in it. And I just thank you for your grace. I thank you that you're sovereign. When I walk through those examples, I just see all the different ways in which you are sovereign. You're sovereign over power. You're sovereign over kingdoms. You're sovereign over direction. You're sovereign over barriers to the gospel. You're sovereign in every way. And I pray that sometimes we feel like this burden to pressure, that maybe we have to make a decision and it's going to either wreck me and it's all over, or, you know, I chose right. But you're sovereign over everything. And sometimes we just have to make the best decision that we do see, and there is some faith there, some faith to walk forward a little bit. So for individuals here, Lord, I pray that you would plant a seed in them to think about, what is my personal vision? How are you leading me, Lord? But even for our church and for all our churches, I pray for the leaders of our churches who are part of the GMA, evangelical gospel churches. There's some things we disagree on, but we agree on the gospel of Christ. And I pray that you continue to build something there that is a gospel ecosystem, interconnected. Systems are interconnected. Your body is interconnected. Membership is interconnected. May we honor you and follow you. In Christ's name, amen.